A man out hunting in the valley of Virginia was following game, and he followed into a depression or cave in the fields, and he heard the sound of flowing water, so he wanted to go investigate. And he followed the stream for a little while and wondered in wonder as the mysterious river ran off into a subterranean darkness. So he went and got a friend and came back with flashlight, and they entered the cave again and followed the sound of water until they came to a vast cavern through which darkly flowed the river. The flame of the flashlight revealed splendors and glories which for generations and eons of time had been hidden from the eyes of man. Vaulted domes fretted with gold and brown and silver bands, massive pillars where stalactite and stalagmite met in an internal embrace, constituting a column such as Karnak could not boast, spiral stairways of transparent limestone, thrones high and lifted up, which looked as if they had been the judgment seat of departed gods, vast chambers swept and garnished, whose solitude had never before been disturbed by the fall of man's foot or the sound of his voice. How rich is nature, the man thought, who can afford to hoard and hide away such beauty and grandeur outside on the surface, an unattractive, rolling, and barren land, but just beneath the surface, a majesty and loveliness which enthrall the eyes and mind of man. The author continues to write, so beneath the dull exterior of man's life, never far away, lies this hidden chamber, this buried life of the soul, with all of its wonders and glories.
Who wrote that?
Not sure. Our soul is something that's extremely important, amen? Mm-hmm. Something that we're going to spend eternity with. It doesn't die when our body passes away. It's eternal and goes with us. So it's something that we need to be aware of, working on. But if you're like most people today, we don't spend a lot of time on it. We're like that cavern. Our soul goes untended. Our soul goes unnoticed, unseen. A very common phrase for people today is we're a mile wide and an inch deep. We're not digging into the depths of who we are. As the story illustrates of the cavern, it had never seen or heard the footsteps of man or his voice. Our soul can sometimes be just as foreign and unseen or unheard. Right? We've all heard the teachings of who we are. Biblically, we're made up of three parts. We all have a body. Or an earth suit, we need it here to walk on this planet. And it's going to be with us until the day we die, and then it's buried and disposed of. We get a new body when we enter eternity. Yeah. All right? We are a spirit creature. We are created to be like God in spirit. And that spirit needs to be restored to relationship with Him through what Jesus did. But we also have a soul. And our soul actually needs care and attention for it to flourish. Or it will wither away. It's one of the reasons why God spoke to Israel in Deuteronomy 4:9, and He said, give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently. Now, it wasn't just in the Old Testament, because Jesus talked about the value of our soul and the fact that we can lose it if we're not careful. And if you have a Bible and want to turn to Matthew 16, I'm going to read from the Passion Translation. Matthew 16, verses 25 and 26. Very familiar verses. I'm sure you've probably heard them a million times. Matthew 16, 25 and 26, Jesus says, for if you choose self-sacrifice and lose your lives for my glory, you will continually discover true life. But if you choose to keep your lives for yourselves, you will forfeit what you try to keep. For even if you were to gain all the world and power of this world with everything it could offer you, at the cost of owning your own life, what good would that be? And what could be more valuable to you than your own soul? Our soul has infinite value, and at times I don't think we recognize how important it is. Right? We might recognize that Jesus' statement in a more familiar version, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Our soul is something we can disconnect from and lose if we're not careful. For most people, we've come to see, and at least I did, I used to read it and think, this is just Jesus saying, deny yourself and follow me. One of the translations actually says it that way. If you want to come with me, you've got to deny yourself and follow me. But we see that as saying, you're unimportant, so come and do what I want you to do. Don't spend your life on you. Come with me. Forget who you are. But that's not really what Jesus is saying. Because Jesus also said we are to love him with our whole soul, right? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. What was the things that Jesus commanded us that we were to do? With our spirit, we connect to God, right? Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must come to him in spirit and in truth. And through Jesus, our spirit is restored to relationship with him, but we also connect to God with our soul. We also connect to everything in the world around us with our soul. It is the main part of who we are. Our soul, if you want a general definition, is made up of our mind, our will, and our emotions. We connect with God in spirit, but we relate to our world through our soul. Our soul is where we reason, where we determine what our choices are going to be. We determine what our values are going to be. We determine our feelings. All that is on our soul realm. Our soul makes up what determines our character, our personality. So the way we relate to everyone around us on a daily basis comes through our soul. One author writes, our souls are what allow us to connect with God, with other people, with nature, with art. Without a soul, you can walk, drive, and sleep, but you can't love, you can't weep, you can't feel, you can't express. You can't make great art, or at least not for very long. We talk about people who have a lot of soul and those who don't. It's from our souls that we love, that we feel, that we create, and that we connect with the world around us. Problem is, or at least in my own life it was, we don't tend to think about our soul, or if we do, we dismiss it or disregard it. We think it is an expendable part of ourselves, a luxury maybe something we need to do away with because we don't want to really, we hear, when you teach about the prophetic, you don't want to speak from your soul realm. You want to speak from your spirit because that's right. So in Christendom, we kind of push away this whole soul realm and bypass it. We don't really want it. It's contaminated. It's not good. But really, it's a major part of who we are. Shauna Nyquist writes, the whole world is essentially all the things that you've ever wanted. Whatever success means to you, or the good life, or what it looks like to live the dream. And many of us have been living the life we always wanted, or so it seems. But just under the surface of that lovely life is exhaustion, isolation, and emptiness. It doesn't matter how pretty things look on the outside, if on the inside there's an ache from a lifetime of trying to prove your worth. Many of us, myself included, considered our souls necessary collateral damage to get done the things we felt we simply had to get done. Because of other people's expectations, because we wanted to be known as highly capable, because we're trying to outrun an inner emptiness. We sacrifice our soul. The reasons why we do it are as personal as ourselves. And Sean is a Christian. She went through an experience that helped her learn all this. The problem is, and we all probably face it, is life and our experiences have taught us that we should disregard our soul. Right? Church has taught us to deny ourselves. Life has taught us that the value comes from what you can do and what you can accomplish, not from who you are as a person. We're taught to be tough. Don't show emotion. Don't be vulnerable. Don't show weakness. Be perfect. Stand tall. Be strong. Just who we're all taught to be from a very young age. And there's this unwritten standard of perfection that we seem to unconsciously subscribe to in our society and as Christians. Even if no one actually says it out loud, you don't actually have to be told it specifically, but we seem to buy into it and mold to our society and run with it. Get it together and keep it together. And if you can't, fake it until you make it. Sound about right?
Yep.
Problem is, acting tough for too long makes the soft tissue of your heart tough as well. And it severs your relationship to your soul. And little by little, you find yourself doubting the importance of something as woo-woo as the soul in the first place.
As woo-woo?
Yeah.
All right.
Can you repeat that whole line?
Which?
Everything you just said. Well, not everything.
Okay. Acting tough for too long makes the soft tissue of your heart start to toughen as well. It severs your relationship to your soul. And little by little, till you find yourself doubting the importance of something as woo-woo as the soul in the first place. Unimportant. It's fairy tale. I'm learning through another author that you cannot numb selectively. If you push emotion, some emotion away, you will push all emotion away.
Yep.
Hey. Something I used to say all the time was feelings are irrelevant. It wasn't that I didn't think they were irrelevant. It was just, as a task motivated person, there were things to get done, and how I felt was irrelevant. There was a job to do. There was an obligation to fill. There was an expectation to live up to. And if I didn't feel like it, it was irrelevant. Yep. Feelings can be painful, right? So for me, feelings were not a part of the decision-making process, which also affected other people because feelings were not a part of the decision. I didn't take your feelings into an account when I made a decision because feelings were just feelings. They were there.
I said nothing.
They were a part of life. You could think about them if you wanted, but really when it came down to it, they were irrelevant. What was I saying? My soul was not really that important. I learned early on, heard the message very clearly from society and people around me, big boys don't cry.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Don't show feelings. Learn to disregard feelings quickly. Be strong, be tough, be independent, be successful, be perfect. And when you can't, the messages begin to play in your head. And you begin to beat yourself up and you begin to beat yourself down. And many times society joins in. And for long, you're feeling less than valuable, and you feel like you can never measure up. We looked at the problem of shame a couple weeks ago. The problem is when we subscribe to this view, we end up diminishing within ourselves the value our soul has. And we trade it off as something irrelevant. I was reading recently. And the author was sharing just something that God had shown her. And as she was reading the text, it hit me like a freight truck. Exactly what she was trying to say, because I'd never seen it before. And it was through an old carol that I've sung 100,000 times. And I don't really like Christmas carols, but I'm going to play it for you in just a second. I want to see if you can hear the message as well, because I'd missed it for years and years.
You're willingly playing a Christmas carol?
Yeah, I don't know what that's from.
Oh, he's misplaying.
Oh, aliens have come.
Okay, we're going to die. Well,
that was
shocking. You know how the old Christmas carols do happen?
They do have a good message, yeah. Some of them. I guess I didn't hit play. That would help.
Hey, don't try to go pop again.
I will try not to.
The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till He appeared and the soul felt His worth. The thrill of yonder breeze, a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine. Christ was born. Oh, night, dear light of heaven. Oh, night, dear holy night.
We'll cut your suffering short.
No, we didn't suffer.
I'm good.
Did you hear the phrase?
The soul.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt this word. Twenty-five years of following Christ, and I never once saw that. Wasn't until I read those lyrics written by someone else about her experience with God that I noticed something that was meant to be so fundamental to who we are as followers of Christ. And I sat and wondered at how I could have missed it for so long. The thousands of times I have sung that carol and missed it altogether. It's like the old poem. Because Jesus appears, our soul was meant to feel that it was worth something. Old poem is written, it was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good people? He cried. Who starts the bidding for me? $1, $1, do I hear two? $2, who makes it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three. But no, from the back of a room, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet. As sweet as the angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I now bid for this old violin?" And he held it aloft with his bow. $1,000, $1,000, do I hear two? $2,000, who makes it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone, said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried, "We just don't understand what changed its worth." And swiftly came the reply, "The touch of the Master's hand." Many a man with a life out of tune, all battered and scarred by sin, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the Master comes, and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the exchange that is wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. Jesus is born. Love comes down from heaven in human form. And the soul feels its worth. Or at least, it was supposed to. We've kind of lost touch with that fact over the years. It's been 25 years since I said yes to Jesus. And within weeks of me saying yes, I came to experience personally the depth of God's love for me. It changed me forever. That one simple little truth. But that experience that I had, I still failed to understand the value of my soul. I was still trapped by the old tapes and the old messages that I had learned through years of the life that I'd lived, the experiences that I'd had, and I was still governed by the duties and expectations of others. There were still many things that I would do simply because I didn't want to disappoint people. Now, we all know that our walk with God was not meant to be an overnight sensation. Right? Yes, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says the old has become new, right? This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person, a new creation. The old life is gone. And a new life has begun. But we fail ourselves and we beat ourselves up if we think that that means that we don't have any other work to do. And a lot of people beat themselves up because they think they're still struggling with the same thing they've been struggling with for years. Second Corinthians 3:18 says, "And the Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image." Another version says we are changed from glory to glory as we behold Him. The new creation takes a little while to work its way out in our lives. There was an old preacher who said it took a few days to remove Israel out of Egypt. It took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Right? Same process is happening to us. Our new life begins in the spirit and then works itself into the natural. What Jesus accomplished is done. It's already been sealed. It just got to translate from the spiritual side into our natural life. And that's done as we yield to what Christ calls us to do. God reveals Himself to us. We've talked about this before. God reveals Himself, and then God reveals us. And every time He reveals something of Himself, He then reveals something of us. And we usually don't like the second part. We don't want to look at ourselves. The problem is, that's the opportunity we have for God to change us. Because as we respond to Him when He reveals us, that's when He's able to transform us. As long as we're unwilling to see ourselves or unwilling to look, we stay the same. I learned about grace the second day that I was saved. I didn't have a clue that's what it was. I couldn't define it. It wasn't until years later I actually looked back on my life, and as I was doing some Bible study, I learned what the name for it was. But I learned what grace was. And I learned how transformational it was. And I've seen it time and time again. The transforming power of God changing me when I yielded to it. Okay. The thing with grace is it's not an automatic transformation. You've got to do something with it. The Bible talks about missing the grace of God. And so many times because we're unwilling to see ourselves. We hide from our soul. We don't want to look that way. We miss the grace. Which is also good. God never gives up, so He'll bring us right back to that point again. That's why Paul wrote to the Philippian church, "You must continue to make this new life fully manifested as you live in the holy of God, which brings you trembling into His presence."
Where was that?
Philippians 2:12. An older translation says, "We work out our salvation." Hey, there's a daily walking this thing out. God shows you Him. You have to make a decision. You want to follow with it. And then God shows you. Remember the argument I had with God when he said, you don't trust me. It went on for probably 6 weeks because I'm a deeply spiritual man and faith, right? God, you don't know what you're talking about. The instant I agreed with God and said, you're right, I don't trust you, my life changed. And I found myself being able to trust him for things I'd never trusted him before. Walking with Christ was meant to be that process. There's a continual relationship that grows and deepens and develops, and we change in the process. It begins with the relationship with Christ, where we experience him and his love for us. But then it also draws us into relationships with others, which is the part we don't really like to see. We looked at that a few weeks ago when we discussed safe relationships. One of the points that Ralph made was when we have a safe person, he will always draw us into relationship with other people. An unsafe person will try to keep you to themselves because anybody else is a threat. They might lose your friendship. And Jesus is the ideal safe person, which is one of the reasons why we have a body of Christ. Jesus brought him into us into relationship with him and then puts us into relationship with others. Christian faith is built on, carried in, and communicated through relationship. It's the core of everything we are. The problem we have, so this means we have to be vulnerable. Nobody wants to be vulnerable, which is why we tend to shy away from relationships, because all of us have been burned by them. Between the times we've experienced the hurt from relationships and the shame tapes that we talked about a couple weeks ago that we have all playing in the back of our heads that tell us we're not really worthy of relationship, it makes us really difficult for us to be open, honest, and vulnerable. One of the myths about vulnerability is that it's a weakness. When we're vulnerable, it's really interesting. We see it as a weakness. It's a chink in the armor. It's a way people can get in at us. When we see vulnerability in somebody else, we see it as courage and honesty and authenticity, things we aspire to. As long as we don't have to experience it ourselves. When you have somebody who's open and vulnerable, we actually appreciate it, don't we? We appreciate the authenticity and we find it easier to talk to that person about something. Just as Ralph was talking about last week, when you're a safe person, people can come and talk to you because you're secure within yourself. Being vulnerable comes from seeing our soul as valuable innately. Being secure enough to be vulnerable comes from seeing our soul as valuable. It doesn't have to be validated by anybody else. It's not valuable because the opinion we're sharing is in agreement with everybody else thinks. It's not a valuable thing because we're free of emotion. Our soul is simply valuable because we're loved unconditionally. Once we truly grapple with that, we can then see ourselves as for who we are. We can allow ourselves to be seen by God and by others. And as we do that, we'll come to know what's truly inside us. It also means we'll have to feel the feelings we've been hiding from. Because you can't feel just one. God, that I wish that you could, but you can't. The other thing we would need to do is we need to be open with at least one person. Be seen by at least one other person in this world for who we are. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. when we get that level of openness, it brings a whole level of healing and defeats a lot of the tapes that are playing in our heads. That level of honesty also allows us to feel the connection that we're all hungering for, because all of us were created for connection, first to God, but also to each other. So, to go back to our verses at the beginning, we are meant to be giving ourselves away. Amen? That's what Jesus said. If you try to keep your life, you're going to lose it, but if you give it away, you will find it. But it's not in denying who we are. It's not about thinking ourselves as invaluable. But the Message version says, you have to let me lead, Jesus was speaking. It's taking the hand of Jesus, letting him lead it, and giving ourselves away in the relationships that we encounter, which means we need to see ourselves as valuable and be willing to know ourselves and let ourselves be known. If we try to protect ourselves, Jesus said, or we keep our life, we'll lose it. But if we give it away, we'll actually find true life, which is found by knowing and valuing our soul, because Jesus does. It's the part of us that Jesus died for. That's the part of us we have relationship with him with, and sharing it with him and others in relationship. The question we have is, are we willing to see ourselves as we are and allow someone else to do the same?
So in fact, you could read that verse, for what will it